looking at shining as lights, or shining as lights in the world. And our text is verses 14 through 16. Now keep in mind that Paul, in this particular section, really actually for a long period of time, he's discussing something about proper conduct. Now the proper conduct was brought up back in chapter 1 and verse 27, where he says, the King James says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The New King James Version has conduct there instead of conversation. The English Standard Version, the American Standard Version, has manner of life. And so he's really continuing to discuss this. And he says now, whether in the rest of the verse there, whether I'm there, you do this whether I'm there or whether I'm absent. In other words, you do it at all times. And he continues down through there with a lot of things that still relate to that particular act. Our conduct is important. It's important no matter what, where we might find ourselves or whatever relationship there might be that we would find ourselves in. We're to shine as lights in the world, which is what it tells us in verse 15. And that's kind of in distinction, and actually contradistinction, counter-distinction to the darkness of a crooked and perverse generation. I think the King James Version has nation, but generation, age in which you live in. It was a crooked and perverse generation in the first century, and it's a crooked and perverse generation in the 21st century. Maybe a person could make arguments for some kind of subtle changes over the last 2,000 years, but things might not have changed all that dramatically. I think things are reported more now than perhaps they used to be, but it's still a crooked and perverse generation nevertheless. So what's said here, if it would have worked in the first century in such a setting, it'll work in the 21st century in such a setting. So let's consider that as we continue with our study this morning. And the very first thing is that we ought to think about our relationship among brethren. Now remember, we're shining as lights in the world. So it's the influence that we have and in the relationships that we have, and other things like that. And then how these things, you know, one of the things that when you shine as a light, you're not just putting off light, but some of that light will reflect back, if you will. And so, you know, we need to keep that in mind. Now, as we do this, one of the things that we ought to do, if you look at verse 14, it says that you do this without murmuring. Murmuring. Good word there. Now, it may have a different word in a different translation. It might have, for example, the word, I believe Brad read this morning, grumble. It means the same thing. As a matter of fact, you look it up in Vine's Expository Dictionary, and it is to complain in low, mumbling tones, to grumble. Does that raise a picture in anybody's mind of something along that line? And I think about the idea of murmuring. Now, the first thing that always pops into my head is what you find over here, it's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 and 12, where it speaks of Israel. Israel. Was Israel ever given to murmuring about? Well, yeah. And as a matter of fact, in discussing things relative to Israel, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 through 12, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now watch. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now verse 12 would have a very broad application, wouldn't it? Sure it would. How would it work with murmuring? Well, it would work there, wouldn't it? Don't think you're the kind of person that doesn't murmur, because you very well may be. You think about this and think about now. And this is an example. You look what they did. They sometimes murmured in ways that were just, well, they were just ridiculous. Oh, well, you've brought us out here into this wilderness just so we will die. My goodness, we had it made back there in Egypt. Really? Really? Was Egypt the la-la land you think it is now? What, how many people back in Egypt used to say, boy, I'd give anything. I'd even risk my life to get out of Egypt. Probably the same people are out there complaining about being in the desert, wishing they were back here. You know, that's how that kind of thing happens. I think about murmuring. I hear the word mutter sometimes. You know, the question asked, what are you muttering about? And to be honest about it, there may be times when I'm muttering. Martha's the one that calls me on this all the time. She's not here. She'd like to hear this. I'll play it to her later. But there are times when I do mutter around. And now sometimes I might be murmuring. I might be, well, I don't want to take the trash out or something along that line. That might be the case. Although I have to say in my own defense, there are times when I'm not really murmuring. What was I supposed to get here? You know, why did I come into this room? Sometimes I'm muttering like that, you know. So it's not always a wrong thing to do. But we do this. You know, there are a lot of times that there are things that, you know, well, we don't want to do, and we kind of complain in low tones, if you will. But now think about it for a minute. When did anyone ever go about some task that's a serious task and go about it in a serious manner while complaining in low tones? I don't think that there's any. I might murmur around about carrying out the trash. That's not really a big deal. And then here's the other thing. When it is something that's serious, and we should be going about it seriously, how do we shine as lights if we appear to be, you know, a group of complainers? Now, what's this got to do with relationships among brethren? Well, for almost 35 years, I've had to listen to complaints from brethren about, other brethren, and what they either do or do not do. And it's murmuring. Now, it may not be in low tones. It might be in low tones if the people they were complaining about were present. But most of the time, it's still murmuring. And we ought to be better than this kind of a thing. And the thing that always gets me, I always remember the one man in West Virginia. This was a fella. You had to kind of come through the opening back out from the outside. And you went through this lobby around and into the auditorium. And the men would kind of be gathered up out there in the hallway, I guess, or lobby, whatever you want to call it. And I used to refer to it as somebody coming in. The later it got towards service, somebody coming in were kind of running the gauntlet, you know, to this men on both sides and one thing. And there was one fellow that would come in. He would walk right by. And you could say, good morning, hello, how are you? He'd walk right by. Not a word, not a nod, not even a grunt from him in any kind of recognition. He did that on a number of occasions. He didn't do it to me, he did it to everybody. And I thought, well, I'm not going to take it personally then because, you know, it's kind of the way he does things, you know, that kind of business. But what I found remarkable was later on we had a potluck pitch-in dinner, you know. And he was there, and he was sitting next to another member, and he came up two or three days after that telling me, I sat next to so-and-so at that potluck dinner for 2 hours, and they never said a word to me. Imagine that. How much credibility did he have complaining like that? Well, not a whole lot. So sometimes, you know, we go about and we complain about what somebody else is doing or not doing on our brethren. How much credibility do we have on this? Let's be careful now. We might be venturing into that territory about beholding the mote in someone's eye and not seeing the beam in our own. And that's kind of part of the murmuring thing. Really what we ought to do is replace murmuring with thanksgiving. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Well, now this seems to be pretty easy. If you were actually doing that, where would be the time or occasion for murmuring? Grumbling. Well, I don't think there would be. And if you're grumbling or murmuring, wouldn't that take up your time when you could be spending it like this? And when you consider about the brethren, now, sure, the brethren sometimes are disappointing and sometimes they don't do what they're supposed to do. And maybe they don't always come up to whatever standard I decide to set, so on and so on and so on. But I still ought to be thankful for each and every one of them. And so I think that kind of tempers this and ought to get us, you know, to kind of take a step back. And maybe not be given so much to murmur. It also has in here about disputing. We should be without disputing. Disputing is a word that's used, and it simply means arguing. You know, in our day and age, arguing's got a bad connotation to it. But originally, the word argue really didn't. Argue really just meant to stand up for a certain position or concept. You could argue for something that was wrong or was right. And unfortunately, in our day and age, arguing got to mean just something that's wrangling. And so when you look at this back in the New Testament and see what it's saying there, now obviously it's talking about disputings or arguing in a bad sense, something that really ought not to be done. And so it would be arguing in such a way as to cause division. I think this is what it's talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's a whole list of things here in verses 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, now watch, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So people are going to be involved in perverse disputings. Well, yeah, those men of corrupt minds, and they think that they gain something, you know, by all this. Well, obviously, those are the kind of wranglings and the disputings and the arguing that he's talking about in this context. We should avoid those kinds of things. And when you get involved in that kind of thing, you know what happens? It ends up and there's great harm done. Galatians 5 verse 15, take heed that you don't, bite and devour one another. And, yeah, that's where this will lead you to this kind of thing. And so that ought to be, avoided. Rather than be like this, why the opposite action would be what you find in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And you put that away, you see. That's one of the things about scriptures. You put this away, the scriptures will tell you that. But then it doesn't just leave you hanging there. It will turn right around and say, don't do that, do this. So here's the do this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we ought to be kind and approachable. That's what he's saying there. Because if we're the other way up there, people are not going to want to know much about this. and our relationships as brethren with one another really does shine. And it really can shine out in the world. We're supposed to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And how we treat each other. Okay? So John chapter 13 and verse 14. Our relationship with one another tells the world the story about us. What's the story? Well, John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Here's the story where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you." What is that? "That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Okay. And I'll tell you what. Sometimes that's tough to do. Sometimes it's hard to love one another when that other person is not very lovable. But nevertheless, we're supposed to love one another. And what else does he say? Now look at verse 35. "By this shall all men..." Here's that shining your light, see? So others and all men, these people out here in this, you know, perverse, crooked generation. "So all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another." So yeah, we ought to shine as lights in our relationship among brethren. And then also now, we'll move on to a broader field and think about our relationship with it, with the world. And that is actually what it's saying there. Now, so let's think about this, the direct dealing we would have with the world. It says that we ought to be blameless. Now, blameless means to deserve no censure, to be free from fault or defect. Now, the very first thing that I want to point out here, this doesn't mean that we're talking about being sinless. That's not the idea. It means, can someone bring an accusation against you and it'll stick? Now, of course, they can bring up accusations against them. They brought up accusations against Jesus. The problem was, none of them would stick. And sometimes they would bring up something that was the truth, but it wasn't anything wrong. "Oh, he's eating with those publicans and sinners." Yeah, that's what he was doing. And was that a bad thing? Only if you were a Pharisee. Because they wouldn't do that at all. And the problem wasn't then with Jesus, the problem was with them, but they couldn't see that. That's that mote and beam thing again, you know. So if you bring up an accusation, man, that kind of stick. Is that really it? I mean, is this the person's track record? Do you have proof? Anybody can bring up an accusation. Proving it. That's entirely different. So we're not talking about necessarily being sinless, although some people think they see blameless and they think, well, sinless, you know, blah, 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 and run off in an entirely wrong direction. And we're not talking about being sinless. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us." Well, we're not saying that. And Jesus isn't saying that. And Paul isn't saying that about us. That's all we're talking about the blameless thing. And then verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us." You see, that's not what it's talking about there. Really, this is what it is. Turn to Titus chapter 2. And I think we'll get the idea of really what this is referring to. Verses 7 and 8. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Let's look at this. It says here, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." Now, right off the bat, see, that's got a relation to shining his lights in the world. Okay. "A pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Okay. "Sound speech that cannot be condemned." Now, of course, there's sound speech that people may condemn or try to condemn, but again, can the accusation stick here? And it goes on, "that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed." The person with the accusation or the condemnation. Watch now. "Having no evil thing to say of you." They may have accusations. and they may imply evil. And it may all just be trumped up. There may not be a word of truth to it. So you live and you act so that those who are without have no evil thing to say of you. You know, I remember, you know, someone one time that lived in the neighborhood where there was a family of individuals who were members of the church. And this person said, well, you know what, I haven't got any use. Well, the person that was telling me this didn't have any use for any religion to begin with. Because they call me up on the phone. The story's pretty much, this person was convinced the world was coming to an end and wanted me to, you know, baptize them and then leave them alone. Well, I wouldn't have anything to do with it, but anyway. And I mentioned about somebody lived in their neighborhood. Oh, yeah, I know them. Okay. And I believe they go up there to that church where you go, don't they? I said, yeah. Well, I've got no use for any of that kind of thing at all, but I think they're good folks, you know. I think that they're morally upright, and a number of other things went on about that. And I thought, well, you know, you've got a good... They don't have any evil thing to say of you, even though they don't have any use for your religion, and so on. I wondered why they were calling me, but nevertheless, you get the point. And this comes from a long-term thing. It doesn't just happen overnight. You gain reputation over a long period of time. You gain respect over a long period of time. And that's how a person ends up being blameless. They've got the track record that shows this. And also then, being harmless. Harmless simply means to be free from guile, innocent, you know, to be simple. Free from guile, you know, it's a person that's not going to resort to trickery and put spin on things and that kind of business. Not even a person being suspicious of evil doing or duplicity. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus says, now you be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. You see what he's saying? And in Romans 12 and verse 21, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so you're harmless in doing this. Well, you might throw a whole lot of things in there. I think one of the things, if you're going to be harmless, you cannot let the idea of retaliation ever enter your mind. Now remember, shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. All right. And this crooked and perverse generation, I guarantee you, will operate on retaliation. It's one of the main ingredients that keeps things going in the world. It does. We see it played out all the time. Well, you can't be involved in retaliation if you're going to be harmless. That shouldn't even enter the picture. Shouldn't even be a thought. If that's what harmless means. And then also, in order to be without fault, there are proper actions. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Now, obviously, you know, he's writing there and telling those who are at business of preaching God's word. Sure. And you shouldn't do what? Well, give no offense in anything. Well, that's right. But that's not just for those who are involved in the preaching of God. That would be for everybody. Should be giving no offense in anything. And another thing, while we're in 2 Corinthians, if you're in chapter 6, move over to chapter 8. And we'll take a look at verse 21. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Okay. You know, there's some translations and some definitions in some places of that word that's used there as honest as being honorable. Honorable. I wonder, I think to myself sometimes of some of the things that have seemed to disappear over my lifetime. Something like loyalty. I think in a lot of respects, loyalty's vanished. It's on the endangered species list. Maybe it hasn't, it vanished completely. But it sure is hurting. Loyalty in business. You know, I can remember my dad, he would not buy gasoline anyplace else except this one station in town. It didn't matter what the price was. And I think they ran a tab there for him. That had something to do with it. But if they would do that, he felt a loyalty towards them. He also told me when I got a driver's license, and even though it was my money, that I ought to spend my money at that gas station. Well, you know. And I did for a long time. And then I bought my gas someplace else. You know why? Loyalty. Because they would take a personal check when others in town would not. There's always something that contributes to loyalty. But it's kind of vanished away. When I was back in Indiana, you had several people or a family of people that just went around from place to place, you know. And I mean, and they'd show up where we were at, you know, and they'd show up, they'd be there 3 or 4 months, and then they'd just gone, you know, like nomads, you know, dust in the wind kind of thing. And then they'd be over here at Mountain Union, and then they're up here at Williams somewhere. And I thought, you know, about loyalty. Well, but you know, it's just something, loyalty is vanishing. And how about being honorable? That's kind of vanishing too. Where a person's word meant something. And a handshake. Do you remember when a handshake was good enough for any kind of deal? And that both parties would honor a handshake agreement. And now it seems like if you had it in writing and notarized, and I don't know, maybe a Supreme Court justice signed on to it, people would make a difference. I'm going to honor that. If you won't honor it, how honorable are you? How honest are you? See? So there's a connection between the words. Honesty's the best policy. Sounds like Ben Franklin to me. But you know what? He was right. It often is the best policy. Let me just give you an example of how things have changed. In our society, if you know anything about history, I sure hope everybody's heard of a president named Grover Cleveland. Please, I hope you've heard that. He's not from Cleveland, Ohio. He's actually from Buffalo, New York. But anyway, his last name was Cleveland. He's president two times, non-consecutively. He ran for president, won. He ran for president again, lost. Ran for president again, won. So, he's kind of an oddity as far as presidents go. But the first time he ran for office, there was a young lady. Oh, when he ran for office the first time, he was single. He wasn't married. But there was a young lady who dated a number of lawyers in this law firm. And Cleveland was a member of that law firm. And yes, he acknowledged that, yes, he knew her. Not only did he know her, he knew her in the biblical sense as well, is my point. But the other lawyers did as well. She was kind of loose morals, shall I say. And she had a child. And fingers began to be pointed at Cleveland. And it came up in the presidential election leading up to it. And he acknowledged, you know, that baby could be mine. He really thought it was the child of one of his associates. But when it came time to support the child, Cleveland helped support the child, and people took that as an admission of guilt. And you're running for president. You know what happened, don't you? Somebody brought it up. Cleveland wondered what he ought to do about this. What would they do today? Well, today, let me see, they would attack the child and the woman,
and the reporter that brought it up, and someone told Cleveland, tell the truth. Just tell the truth. That'd be better than any cover-up, wouldn't it? Or any kind of spin that you want to put on. Tell the truth. So he told the truth. He told the truth. Let the chips fall where they may. Honesty is the best policy. And people will have respect for the fact that you do tell the truth. Our society is really suffering from just the simple things that everybody used to almost take for granted. That have kind of disappeared. Isn't that kind of what we're talking about here? And if Christians, now listen now, if Christians can't be this way, who's going to set the example? Who's that going to be? You got any idea? I don't. I got no idea. I'm open for ideas. Because we know better. And we know we ought to be doing this. And so we should be. It's expected that we shine as lights in a crooked and perverse generation. So you're honorable, you're loyal, you tell the truth, you're honest.
Our last point is our relationship with the Word of God. Now, it says here, it depends on your translation, it's either holding fast or forth, whichever you've got, and it varies translation to translation. But it means to give attention to. That's what it really means, you know, to give attention. It's not like, you know, you're holding it out like this to someone else, but, you know, are you holding fast or holding forth to what's in the Word of God. Is it for my attention? Sure, it's for my attention. Is it for the attention of others? Sure, it's for the attention of others. Actually, it's a mixture of both of these. It's for others, it's for me as well. It's referred to here as the Word of Life. This, of course, is the Gospel. Jesus said, you know, that in John chapter 6, verse 63, if you don't, you have no life in you. If you don't pay attention to the words that I'm teaching you, and as a matter of fact, we know the passage, don't we? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 33, that all things that pertain to life and godliness are in the gospel. Everything we need. And how's our relationship with that? Are we holding it fast or forth, either way, and in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? And here's how we demonstrate this. Well, we demonstrate this by not being ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There we go. We focus a lot on the last part of that verse about it. It's the power of God unto salvation. Yes, indeed it is. That's right. Exactly the middle of it, I guess. But how about the first part of it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so we're going to demonstrate that we're not ashamed of the gospel. And then we demonstrate also that we do not bring shame to the gospel. Romans chapter 2. There's a lot of things that are said in Romans chapter 2. But I'm interested really in verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, and not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. So that's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to do the good thing. Now, here's the point. If Christians refuse to repent, are you bringing glory to the gospel? Or if you refuse to repent, are you saying, well, it's not the goodness of God, no, that's going to hurt me some way or another if I repent. So I'm not going to do it. And it's not the goodness. You know, God seeks to harm me on this. I'd rather just leave it covered up and whatever. No. But now, you know, if you don't repent, if you call on others to repent and you won't repent yourself, aren't you kind of bringing shame to the Word that God's delivered here? Well, He's given that for us for that purpose. Yeah, we could easily bring shame to the gospel. You know, if we call on others to do this, but now how about me? Oh, no, I'm exempt from that. In any of our dealings, if we think that, well, we need to rethink it. We probably need to repent on that. Now, the last thing I want us to look at is James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, and verses 22 through 25. Please turn over there. I think this is the last point here. We also demonstrate our relationship with the Word and how we're shining as lights by being hearers and doers. And by that, I've got up there, you know, that we're consistent. That's right. We hear it and we do it. If we hear it and we don't do it, we're inconsistent. But if you hear and do it, you're consistent. Like Jesus said, when he said that there are those that hear my words and do them. That's the man who builds his house on the rock, and when the rains and everything else comes, that house will stand. But he hears and he does. He's consistent. That's right. And so that's what James is calling on here. Look at James chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Yes, it is. But then you need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, well, first of all, he's inconsistent. But he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. I saw myself in the mirror there. I know what I look like. And he beholds himself and he goes his way and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. I don't know. Can you imagine anybody that devoid of any action going on inside the head here? I saw myself in the mirror. And 5 minutes later, you ask that person, what kind of tie did you have on? Well, you got it on right now. But what was the tie on that fella that you saw in the mirror? I don't know. I think to myself, how are you running around loose? You know, this is a guy that's going to drive home. You get the point? How can you be like that? Well, of course, people aren't like that. But it's an exaggeration to make the point that whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, you look into it, and then what? Continue therein. That's a doer. But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So we need to be consistent. Not like that other person over there, but we need to be consistent. Take your songbooks, turn to the songs been selected, please. In 1871, there was a fire that started in Chicago. Allegedly, it started when a cow kicked over a lantern in a barn. Nobody knows if that's true or not, but that's kind of the story that they've told for years. It started somewhere. But because of circumstances, not only in the buildings and everything else, and fire prevention, a number of other things, and the place where the fire started, the people where the fire started, would have been in such a state they wouldn't know if the fire was burning or not. I mean, it was a red light district in town. And the wind blew the right way. It was a confluence of a number of things. But it burned from Sunday until early Tuesday morning. It burned out 3.3 square miles of the city. Can you imagine? They said at one time that the fire was burning with such rapidity and such ferocity that a man was driving a wagon filled with goods and the horses and tried to get, and it was right at the fire was right behind. The fire overtook him. It's just incredible. Hundreds were killed. 3.3 miles of a city. Can you imagine? It was one of the greatest natural disasters in American history. Still remains one of the greatest to this day. Ranks right up there with the earthquake of 1906 in
San Francisco.
But I am sure of this, that it was a light that could have been seen in the night at a great distance, couldn't it? A fire of that magnitude, you'd have seen it miles away.
No question about it. That's not the kind of light, that's a destructive light. That's not the kind of light that God wants. He doesn't want that at all. Not in the enormity of that, and not even just in a little bit. But He wants us to be a light that's constructive. The kind of light that will draw all men unto God and the truth. Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world," verse 14. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men," in a crooked and perverse generation, "that they may see your good works." Now watch this. "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." The light that you and I show ultimately reflects back on us, doesn't it? And even to God. And what does our light do? What does our light do? So we ought to shine as lights in the world. You can do this by shining as a light in the world by, first of all, becoming a child of God, by believing in Jesus Christ. And then by being determined to be consistent, and not only just to believe in Jesus, but to do what He says to do. To repent of your sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. When you do that, you begin to shine as a light. And you can shine as a light to others among your brethren, to those out in the world. And then you continue to follow God's Word and to be consistent, stand up for those values that you find in the New Testament. And your light shines brighter. One thing about light gets, the brighter the light gets. You know, light is something that dispels darkness. That's what it does. You turn a light, the room's dark, you turn a light on, it dispels darkness. And so, any kind of a light can dispel so much darkness, but the brighter the light, the more darkness is dispelled. The more good we can do by the brighter our light shines. And so that's something to think about after you're a child of God. To work on that light and to get it to shine as bright as you can get it to shine. Is there one that's subject to the gospel invitation? Would you come all together? We stand and sing.